You're about to listen to a message from Faith Tabernacle, located at 3956 Blackstock Road in Talmo, Georgia, 30575. We are a few minutes south of Gainesville, off of Highway 129, and also close to Jefferson. And here is Pastor John Duncan.
Allowed me to come by and preach for you and help me and Ellen to preach on these campuses. Go to Brazil and different countries. I just feel the blessing of the Lord in here tonight. But there is one lady here, and she gave me something. Where are you at? Where is that sweet lady that gave me this? Can you believe somebody gave me a cat? Look at that. I told you ladies the first night that if you'd kiss your husbands as much as you kiss these cats, we'd have revival around here. I told you that my favorite cat's a dead cat right there, amen, with his belly swelled up and his feet stuck out. Oh, well. That's the best cat I ever seen right there. Stiff as a board, amen, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just don't believe a real man has a cat. Well, go ahead. Forgive me, Jesus. I'm having too much fun. Hallelujah. I don't know where you're at tonight, but there's help in this place, church. Don't leave this place tonight without getting what you need from God. I know what it's like to preach the gospel and need help. I've found help around altars like these before. People don't understand why I still preach altar calls, because I have received help at the altar. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, how you're hurting, you ought to get around these altars tonight. These altars ought to be filled and there ought not be room. We ought to try to have to make altars out of these seats and around here. These choir. Tonight we ought to have the altar call of altar calls around here. Never has the church needed help like it needs it today. We are living in a time where we need help more than anything in this world. Amen? If you have your Bibles, let's open to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We've run out of brochures for me and Ellen's trip to Brazil. Next year, right after camp meeting, we're believing God that 20 of you are going to want to go with us. And we're going to go down as a team and go to our Congregational Holiness Churches. Brother Edgemar is one of the greatest men of God you'll ever meet in your life. And he's got over 200 Congregational Holiness Churches in Brazil, and we'll be touring them in Fortaleza, Brazil, one of the most beautiful cities you've ever been to. And if you want to go to our website and download the information, you can do that and pray about going with us, or pray that we could send a team down there and do just have a great, amazing time. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet one more time. Thank God my pastor's here. Pastor Bobby, where are you at? He said he was going to back me up tonight. There he is back there. It's good to have a solid pastor. Amen. And God's given me a solid pastor. I thank God that he's come tonight. And I hope I hear plenty of amens back there. Okay? All right. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elijah, behold now, the place where thou dwell with thee is too strait, or too small for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and make thence every man a beam, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he said, I will go. So he went with them,
And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Now look at verse 5. But as one falling a beam, and as one was falling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it up. I want to preach on losing your axe head tonight. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are able to do beyond our greatest imaginations around these altars tonight. I pray each and every one of us would hear from you, God. I didn't come to talk about you this week. I came to talk for you, God. And you've put this message on my heart. Help me, God, to deliver it. As if you delivered it yourself, God. I pray, Lord, we'd not lose our axe head in the midst of our growth, in the midst of our blessing, in the midst of all the wonderful things you've given us. Help us, Lord Jesus, tonight. We're believing you in Jesus' name. Before you see to give the Lord a hand clap of praise, give him glory and honor. He's worthy of all of our praise. He's able to help us and bless us. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you for your prayers. Hallelujah. It's great to see everybody here tonight. You know, I heard a story recently about a kindergarten teacher. And the kindergarten teacher told the little kindergartners, it's show and tell time tomorrow. And tomorrow it's show and tell. I want you to bring something that represents or a symbol of your particular religion, young people. So go home, talk to your parents, think about it, pray about it, bring something tomorrow and show us what's a good representation of your religion. So the next day came about and all the kids came in there with the different things that represented their religion. And here come Benjamin, the first one forward, and Benjamin said, "I'm Benjamin, and I'm a Jew, and this is a Star of David. It represents my religion." And then little Mary came forward, and she says, "I'm a Roman Catholic, and here's a rosary, and it represents my religion." And little Peter came forward. He said, "I'm a Pentecostal, and here's a casserole. It represents my religion." Come on now. We ain't like we used to be, church. It's time to fess up. When our kids think a casserole or a chicken supper is what we're doing around the house of God, we got a problem. Here are the school of the prophets was growing. Thank God for growth. Aren't you thankful that we're not dry and dead on the vine? We're seeing churches planted. We're seeing God moving into new states. We're seeing God do great things around the world. Over 1 million people meet every Sunday morning under the banner of the Congregational Holiness Church. A man went down not many years ago to Brazil. And I know a lot about Brazil. And all he went down there to Amazon, planted a church. Now there's over 200 churches. In places like Costa Rica and Honduras, we have tens of thousands of people. Some of our churches run into 3,000-4,000 people. Isn't that right, Brother Skelton? Honduras, and we could tell the stories. We are a part of something that's growing. And I'll tell you, growth can be good or growth can be dangerous. Amen. And here are these school of the prophets. They had grown to where they needed a new facility. So they got together and they said, "We need to build a new building." You ever seen a building half built? Church run out of money? Well, here was an opportunity for this young prophets to get together. And they requested of their leader, Elijah, to come with them. And he consented to go along. And they were getting wood out. And one of the young prophets was whacking away. And he began to hit on that tree, and the tree began to fall. But as he was so busy for the Lord, doing so much for the Lord, all of a sudden he was quick to realize he lost his axe head. Now it's easy to criticize this young man, but one thing this young man was doing is he was working for the Lord. It's hard enough in our society to find somebody that will really put their hands to the plow and work. It's easy to sit back and think this young man wasn't doing the right thing and criticize him. But I'll tell you, working's better than doing nothing. Charles Spurgeon said, do something, do something, do something. Every single one of us, if we would leave this place and do something to win souls for Jesus Christ, it would be a better world we live in. Amen. But if this young man was guilty of anything, he was guilty of working and not watching. He was taking this axe head and he was laying it into that wood. He kept hitting it over and over again. But soon enough he found out that he was left with an axe handle. And thank God the young man realized what was going on. I grew up in a very good church. I mean, they're a good Baptist church, Southern Baptist, right over here in Marietta, Georgia. I remember all the songs, and I had a great youth minister that poured his life into me, and people that got around me, and that I answered the altar call and got water baptized, asked Jesus to come in my heart. But when I went to college, I got away from the Lord. The Christianity that I had didn't fill me. It didn't satisfy me. It didn't give me the joy and the peace that I wanted. I'm not saying it was their fault, but I just didn't know any better. I hadn't heard any better. I went to college, pretty soon got convicted of all the sin I was involved in, gave my heart to Jesus Christ, moved in with a Christian roommate. He took me down to a full gospel businessmen's meeting with his dad. Walked in there and men had their hands up in the air. I couldn't believe it. I went in there and felt a presence I had never felt before in my life. There was something I felt. I couldn't see it. I couldn't touch it with my fingers, but it got down in my soul, and I would weep and cry. And one man stood up on one side of the sanctuary and gave a message in tongues, and another man spoke the interpretation of what that was saying, and it was like God took arrows and shoved them down in my heart. It was a word from the Lord. I couldn't believe. God was so powerful. Mark Rutland gave an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He laid his hands on me and this word kept coming to my head. This word, what is that word? I never heard that word. And all of a sudden I got a little faith and I spoke the word out. The one word. I said, what was that, to my roommate? He said, I don't know, but there's some passage in the Bible. I found it later out of Mark 16. The Bible says, that believers will lay hands on the sick and they would recover. I said, that's in the Bible? Said that believers would cast out devils. I said, what is that? He said, I don't know, but it says what we'll do. I said, what else does it say we'll do? It also says we'll speak with other tongues. And I got upset. Because I'd never heard that preached on. I know I should have been reading the Bible myself and read it myself, but I'd never heard of it before. So I went back to school at the University of Alabama, Roll Tide. All right, praise the Lord, amen. Let's put our idols on these altars, amen. I'll be right there with you. But anyway, I went back to that school and I wanted to find a church that did those three things. Healed the sick, cast out devils, and spoke in tongues. Because as a good Baptist, I was raised to believe this Bible was the Word of God. I was told that you can't depend on much, but you can depend on the Word of God. I knew that men would change the Word of God, preach what your itching ears want to hear. But I found out when I was growing up that this Bible's true and I can trust the Word of God. I knew a song called the B-I-B-L-E. It's the book for me. And I knew if my religion contradicted the Bible, I was not to bring up my religion, the Bible down to my religion, but I was to bring my life up to the Bible. I had enough sense to realize that.
So I was looking for a church that did those three things. I went to this church. They said they believed in those three things, but I never saw those three things. So I went to this church and that church, went to different church, couldn't believe. I couldn't find a church that did what the Bible said we were supposed to be doing. So I kept asking, where do they do these things? They said, oh, you want to go there. I said, I want to see it with these two eyes. These two bug eyes want to look and see somebody do the stuff.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. They said, well, nobody goes there because it's on the other side of the railroad tracks. And they have a miracle healing service on Friday nights. They come from all over the southeast. Where is that church? It's called the Double Portion Pentecostal Church. Name kind of scared me. You just talk about that and everybody's got a critical opinion or they love it or hate it around there. So I went down to the Double Portion Church with my friend Vince Van Zee and I sat in the back right row. Sitting in the back right row, a guy hit the organ. A black guy hit the organ. A white guy hit the drums. People started hollering and shouting. Hands were waving all over the place. A girl grabbed the wall so she could shake her bobby pins loose. There were things flying. People were running. And I had my jaw hit the ground. My eyes were as big as saucers. And here come out of the back room, Sister Sarah Banks, dancing across the front, slapped her hand on the pulpit and said, hey, you in the back row, get down here. What? Who are you talking to? She said, I'm talking to you. I said, me? She said, yeah, you. Come here. On the way down there, she said, you're called to preach the gospel. I said, no, I'm not. She said, you dance much in church. I said, what? I'd never dance in church. She said, you're gonna tonight. I said, no, I'm not. This woman had sat out in the woods and prayed and sought God till God had touched her hands with the hot coals from heaven. And everybody she touched fell down on the ground. I'd never seen that before. They brought these white trash cans out and pray for somebody. They'd throw up in the trash can. I mean, it was amazing. You had to get four people to hold everybody she prayed for. They'd fall down, buck, shout, holler, run. Drunkards were being saved over here. Drug addicts were being saved over here. There were white people and black people in the same church. Woo! It was like they were full of love. I said, these people, they're just so full of Jesus. There's just an aura that surrounded the place. I blinked my eyes. It was like there was a scene of cloud in there. I couldn't see it, but it was something like it was in there. And all of a sudden, that woman lifted her hands up. She touched the top of my head, and I don't know what happened, church. I don't know what happened. I can't tell you. Vince Van Zee can tell you what happened. But I was in the presence of Jesus. I was not consciously aware of my surroundings. I lost the understanding of the reality of earth. I was in a white room is all I can say. If I look back on it, I don't know where I was or what I was. But I was in the presence of perfect peace. There was no sense of guilt there. There was the most awesome presence. I never saw it face to face, but I felt it. And it just went through me like a river. Like liquid love, it just went right through me. I had no idea of who I was. I had my eyes on Jesus. And all of a sudden, I got embarrassed. I got embarrassed. I came to and I looked down and I had no shoes on. I thought, what in the world? I looked over there and there was one shoe over there. I ran over there and got that shoe. And I ran over here and I got that shoe. And I went back and sat down next to Vince Van Zee. And I said, what happened?
He said, that woman laid hands on you, John. You jumped up in the air, ran across the sanctuary. You got up on the stage, spun around, jumped up and down. You were hollering and screaming and shouting. You were doing the crazy. Your feet were flying up over your head. One shoe went that way, another shoe went that way, and then you stopped. Hallelujah. Oh, man. I tell you, ever since then, I've wanted nothing but that. I said, that was real, church. I said, I'd heard doctrines, I've prayed prayers, I'd been water baptized, but I had an experience with Jesus Christ that night. I had something that I could never forget, I could never leave, I could never get away from. I had touched the hem of His garment. I had tasted and seen the goodness of God. I'm telling you, Pentecost is real. Pentecost is powerful. Pentecost will touch you, change you, and you'll never, ever be the same. Pentecost will change your loves. No longer will you want to drink Bud Dumber, Milwaukee's Low Life, and Miller's Worst. You'll want to drink the sweet smell of heaven. Amen. You'll want to drink and get rivers of the pleasures of God. I'm telling you, nothing compares. I used to do drugs, and I was drugged to church too. But I'm telling you, when I found Jesus, I found that all those things were a counterfeit. All those things didn't compare. All those things were cheap imitations of something real that you desire in your heart. But until you give yourself up, you can't have it. It cost the Son of God upon the cross His life. It cost God the death of His only begotten Son. In the beginning, God created the heavens. He created the earth. And He gave man dominion over the earth. He said, you have power over all these creatures, over this whole creation. But the one thing you can't do is eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know how long the time was, but all man had to do was stay in fellowship and relationship with God. Amos says, can two walk together except they agree? The Bible says, if you'll walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of a double hockey sticks, all sin. Every bit of all the sins you've ever committed, when you start walking with Jesus in the light, is forgiven. But the Bible says, if you walk in darkness and say you walk in the light, you're a liar. This kind of Christianity that's being doled out from the pulpits of America, that you got to walk in darkness every day, that you can't be free, you can't stop getting drunk, you can't stop lying and lusting, you can't stop looking at wicked things on the television, you can't stop loving things more than Jesus, is a lie from the pits of hell. There is power, power, power. There is power in the blood. Without holiness in this life, no man shall see the Lord. Don't wait till you get to heaven. The Bible says, as a tree falls, let it lie. If you live as a drunkard and you die as a drunkard, it doesn't matter how much confession you have. The Bible says many say, Lord, Lord. But it's only those that do what He says. So this prophet, he was working. And all of a sudden, he was making some progress. But the axe head flew off. At this point, he did the right thing. He recognized, I'm not building the kingdom anymore. He recognized the axe head is gone. He was concerned. He cared. He realized it was a borrowed axe head. And the axe head was an iron instrument only a rich man of the day could own. And he realized, I've lost this thing that was given and trusted to me. It was given to me. And I don't deserve it. I don't have enough money to have it. And I've lost it. It's at the bottom of the Jordan River. It's so far from me. Alas, Elijah, what are we going to do? Now, most of us, we just keep on going. Church Sunday morning, church Sunday night, And this is about as much progress as we're making. I'm barely knocking off the bark. And there's people in here tonight. You go to church service after church service after church service. And you never make any progress. You never go on. And they say, what do I need to do? You need to get your legs into it more. I don't think I'm making any more progress, Pastor. Most pastors will tell you. You need to take bigger swings. That's what the books say. The modern books tell you all kind of things. So we start swinging harder. I'm so tired, Pastor. Pastor usually says, well, so am I. That's just what Christianity is about. The harder you work, the better God's pleased. You need to start coming to church on Wednesday night. A tired pastor gets up and gives a dead word, and this guy can't figure out why I don't enjoy it. Oh, man, I got to sit through another one of these. Got to listen to her sing that same song again. Oh, my. Anything but the axe head. The Holy Ghost. The axe head represents the Holy Ghost. If I'd have had any guts, I'd have brought a real axe in here. My wife said the last time you preached with a sword, every kid in the place got scared to death. Spirit of fear got upon them. So I got a little wisdom. I'm just going to use the axe head tonight. But there's people in here tonight. This is what you are. This is where you're at. Rod Parsley can't help you. Benny Ken can't help you. I can't help you. You got to get back to the only thing that you were designed for. There were nights in this camp meeting I felt like a glove that God just stuck his hand inside of me. You've never ever experienced what it's like to have the axe head on the axe handle and go to work for God. Some of you have been there. You've been in a prayer closet and you took it to the devil. You chopped down the kingdom of darkness. You made advances on the dark things of the world. You moved hell back and advanced the kingdom of God. But today, very few people understand these kind of things. And very few people care that their religion, their Christianity is not powerful anymore. They've settled for a low life and a low level of what Christianity ought to be, and it's a shame to Christ. Christ didn't die for a dirty, beat up bride. Jesus didn't come from the throne of heaven and condescend to be born in the virgin's manger and live a sinless life and suffer the pains of crucifixion, have his innards ripped out, laid out, have all of his joints be pulled out of joint to be hung between heaven and hell so that we could live a low life. He didn't come for an axe handle religion. He came for warriors. He came for men and children of God that have the power and the anointing of God. There in the garden, though, man thought he learned better. We'd never eat of that tree. We know too much now. But we'll do other things. We say, I know Acts 1 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We know the pattern is wait upon the Lord. Believe in the Lord, and he'll pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We know it's true that the power of the Holy Ghost is for each and every one of us. But when it comes time to find help, and the altar calls are given, we don't come. We keep whacking away. We keep working away. We keep coming to church. We keep reading our Bibles. We keep praying, but we make very little progress anymore. We've even learned how to grow a church. We've learned professionalism. We've learned how to sing in tune. Did you know there's a day when no Pentecostals probably sang in tune with three guitar strings? But I'll tell you, they had the axe head of going, man. You could go in there sick and come out well. You could go in there lost and go home saved. They may have been on the other side of the railroad tracks, but they had the power of God. So in the garden, the Bible does say, whoever you submit to, you become a slave of. And there Adam and Eve submitted to the wrong God. And the axe head was transferred. Transferred from Adam and Eve, the dominion, the power, and the authority over the things of the world were given back. Or given to, I should say, Satan, the fallen angel. And he gloried that he had power and dominion. He became the god of this world. He became the prince of the power of the air. And he's been wreaking havoc upon God's creation. He hates God. He wants to abuse God. He wants to do anything to keep the axe head out of the church. He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much we go to church. Doesn't matter how much we learn. Doesn't matter how much we do. There's one thing the devil fears that the church will ever realize. They're an axe handle and he's the axe head. There's one thing the church needs. It's the axe head back on the axe handle. And then we'll stop chopping away. We'll quit growing and dying at the same time. We'll quit losing ground and we'll start gaining ground. I've often asked spiritual men, do you think we can do the things that we do to grow our churches? You know, we got all these methods. I read about them. And I think a lot of them are good. But I'll tell you, it's going to take more than chicken suppers, church. It's going to take more than fish fries. It's going to take more than pizza suppers. It's going to take more than trips to Six Flags. It's going to take an altar. It's going to take a submitted vessel of the Lord that waits and gets everything right. This altar is a place to alter your life. This altar fits the image of Jesus in heaven. He says, come to the altar. He only pours out his fire upon a sacrifice. There's no fire on this altar because there's no sacrifice on the altar. And the thing that he wants, according to the book of Romans, is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. All God wants is a people to come and say, make me like him. You know, finally, that young prophet got concerned. He got so concerned that he cried out to Elisha, and Elisha threw a stick. I mean, who would ever thought a stick would have made an axe head float? God will use some of the most foolish things. And some of y'all say, I'm too tired to go to that altar tonight. I came to hear preaching, not get on my knees. That's our problem in the Pentecostal world today. We used to be people, you knew who they were, where they were coming, because they had wrinkles on their toes, because they were on their knees so much, their shoes had permanent wrinkles on the toes. They asked Robert Murray McShane what was the secret of his powerful ministry. He died at a young age, grew a marvelous, powerful church. And they said, what's the secret of your power? He never told anybody. And when he died, a young man came and knocked on the door of his church, about beat it down, and said, I've got to know the secret. What's the secret to the man of God? And finally, the janitor opened the door and grabbed him by the collar and said, you want to know? Said, come here. Drugged that young preacher in the back room. Said, get on your knees before that chair. That's where Robert Murray McShane knelt down for 4 hours every single morning. And he wept to be more like Jesus. 5-7 days a week, every single day, he got on his face and he had an axe handle. And he advanced the kingdom of God. He wasn't popular till he was dead. But I'm telling you, he had the power. Amen. Church, we need the power. But Jesus came back. He died on that cross. He took the punishment for our sins. Everything that he is can become ours. And everything that's his can become ours. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can have his love, his joy, his peace, his righteousness, his sanctification. and you can have his power. The same power that Jesus walked in is promised to us. John 14 says that we'll do the works of Jesus and greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are possible to them that believe. But you must receive power. You got to quit fighting in the flesh. You got to quit trying to beat the devil up with your own fist. You got to get an axe head on the axe handle and go to work for God. There was a B-17 bomber. It was flying over Hazel, Germany. Flying over Germany, those Nazis in World War II had their anti-air warcraft machine guns. They fired away. They blasted holes as many as they could in the side of that bomber, and it didn't go down. The Nazis were mystified, and the pilot was mystified. Went all the way back to the American base, landed there, and they couldn't believe there were 11 holes where the gas tank was. They went over there and got each one of those 11 bullets, put them down for examination, and they opened them up. And every single one of those shells was absolutely empty, except for the last one. In the Czechoslovakian language, it says, "This is all we have right now. We're sorry." I'm sick and tired of people coming to our churches and not being touched by the power of God. They get struck by an empty shell. But I'm telling you, we can't tear down the devil's kingdom with a bunch of empty shells. With an axe handle, we can't do the work of God. It's not intended. You're not intended to work without the axe head. Amen. But number one, people got to get concerned. You know what the problem is tonight? I'm preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm telling you, I got on my face. The first man that prayed, Brother Nations, confirmed to me. I'm telling you what God has to say to us tonight. Are we growing without the axe head? Then what does that mean? But most people are not concerned enough. We would admit we're not where we used to be with the Lord. We admit we're more like Martha than Mary. You know, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, but Martha was there. Jesus was coming to her house, and Martha said, "Oh, we got to get ready. We got to get the field, the table set just right. We got to get this right and this right and this right." And she was so busy working for Jesus, she got her eyes off of Christ. Some people are so busy working for God, they don't know how to sit down and enjoy. The Bible says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of the heart." But people are so busy in life, going to work, going to church, feeding the kids, taking them to t-ball and basketball, cheerleading and dancing. We don't realize we've lost the axe head. God wants to know who's concerned. Who cares? Who will be like this young prophet? I can tell you, one thing we need to do is grow. Work comes to a halt as it pertains to the kingdom of God when we lose the presence and power of the Holy Ghost in our midst. We may shout and run and work up an excitement. I'll tell you, the anointing is not an excitement. The anointing is not a drum beat. The anointing is not a good piano player. The anointing is the very presence of Him, a delighted heart, enjoying having open lines of communication and walking with Christ. Is a critical time in this camp meeting, a critical time in history. There's only one thing that can help your family, help your neighbors. It's a powerful move of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost doesn't move like an aerosol spray can in the air tonight. He moves upon hearts. He moves upon people that come to an altar and conform what's in their heart to the image, what's written upon this word. There's only one thing God wants in this world: people that look, act, talk, and they're like Jesus Christ. We need to start examining our life with the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the prayer life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and say, where am I falling short? Come to an altar and say, God, take this tongue that hangs from here to Birmingham. Burn it up till all that's left is Jesus. But people are more interested in other things. The very thing God wants to empower is someone that says, all I want to do is glorify you, God, by being more like Jesus. If we get in these altars and honestly cry out from our heart, I need to be more like Jesus. Oh, how the power of God would come across this building. How every need would be met. You know, we like to sing songs, don't we? John Wesley said, Christians, or he actually said, holiness people don't say lies, they sing them. We like to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But if we were honest in our heart, we'd be singing, oh, how I like Jesus. What a acquaintance I have in Jesus. Spirit of the living God, fall close to me. Fill my spoon, Lord. Oh, I'm hitting something now, brother. They're not falling asleep now. They like that. We need to get back to the altar and be honest with God. We got to quit saying, well, I talk in tongues. Our doctrine has become a snare to us. I told you Monday night that even your wife that you receive from a father can become a snare to you. Be careful who you marry. Our very doctrines can justify us. Yeah, I've been to an altar. A word came out of my mouth. But I'll tell you, that's just the initial evidence. That's just the first thing that happens when you get filled. There's another thing we need in the house of God. That's people that will host the presence of God. Not just greet Him for a moment and say, I like it, but people that say, I love this more than life. This is my bread. This is my strength. This is my guide. This is what I want to live in, the presence of God. But most of us clock out on Christ, and we don't come back until another camp meeting. Until another revival session, until some guy really plays the right song, and then we greeted again by the presence of God. But none of us open up and say, come live in me. God's found a lot of people to touch, but He's not found a lot of people to live in. Oh, how easy it is to be spiritual at church, isn't it? But who's got that same spirit at Walmart? The same spirit at their workplace. It says, I don't want just a little of you. I love you enough to have all of you. I want everything you have. I'll tell you what we love today is softball, basketball, television, and our time shows what we love. We got Christians that can't read the Word of God. And not by reading the Word of God are you saved. But when you are saved and you have the power of God in your life, you want this like a glutton wants a Big Mac. You want this more than anything else in the world. I tell you, we've got to comprehend. Most people don't even realize that they go through a day-by-day lifestyle with a dead tongue, a taught religion. They don't realize it's a borrowed presence that we walk with. That we contain God, church. That we host God. You know, you think about this thing everybody's looking for. Some people think it's in Africa. Some people think it's under the Temple Mount. Some people think it's over there in Scotland. Some people think it's buried under Jeremiah's grotto. People are looking everywhere for the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and the manna, a golden cup of the manna. But on top of that, it had two angels, and the Shekinah presence of God was there. And people would open that top lid, and a power would come out there and kill thousands of people. They would carry it ahead of them in war, and it would walk around there with the and the walls would fall down. People would die just by the touch of it. And it's a golden box, a seat in the presence of God. And when you got this box and you carried it, it represented God was with us. Imagine with me, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in here. And God gave you permission to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Take this everywhere you go. I'll give you strength. Wherever you go, you carry the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine that? Going to Walmart, remembering the things that were done out of the Ark of the Covenant. I'm telling you, you are the Ark of the Covenant. Everything that that Old Testament temple, sacrifice, all those things were a foreshadowing of what you are. You are the skin tint of God. You carry God around. And God's waiting for somebody to get the revelation that they just are one thing. They're an axe handle for the axe head. And they need to keep their eyes upon the axe head. Because the young man, he kept slinging. He kept working. But he did not realize while he was working, he was not watching. And all of a sudden, as he's working, he's not watching. And he's walking. He's working. He's working. And the axe head falls off. And tonight, some of you have the axe head, the very presence of God. It seems so far from you. It's down in the bottom of the ocean. You remember the time when you could get on your knees and weep before God. You remember when you hungered and thirsted for the presence of God. You remember when church was a delight and not a drag. You remember when Jesus was your love and not your burden. Oh, we're good with our lips, but our hearts are seen by God. God sees past all this exterior playing around. He looks down beyond the spiritual ribcage into your heart, your desire. Is there an inner unction? I preached about the first night. Do you have your worship? Are you just passionately drawn to worship God because you're in awe of His goodness? You say, I can't have that. Then you don't believe the Bible. Most of us are satisfied and unconcerned that we don't have that. That's why I've got so much of this going on tonight. That's why we're so quiet in here tonight. Because we don't want to be honest. Because we're not concerned that we don't love Jesus like we know we should. God, help me to be concerned. God would always get these prophets. And he would send the prophet through a trial so he could feel what God feels. One prophet had to marry a prostitute. Hosea had to marry Gomer, I think it was, wasn't it? Because God's people had prostituted themselves. Ezekiel had to have a wife die and nobody cared, because in his day Israel was dead to him and he couldn't cry because nobody was crying over the dead body of Christ. We're living in the same day, church. The divorce rate is the same in the church and the world. We got folks that drink and smoke and cuss and just name the name of Christ and think they're okay. They can just commit a sin and commit another sin and commit another sin. Oh, and they say, forgive me right after it. I preached a revival in Texas with another friend of mine. A guy came to the altar, a deacon in the church, because the Holy Ghost came. People lined up from front to back. We're confessing adultery in a Pentecostal church. We're confessing thievery. The most awful sins. But this deacon came down to the altar and he said, I've got a problem. He confessed to us he had been with 37 prostitutes. And he didn't feel bad about it because he said, Lord, forgive me. Every time he did it. And he had plenty of preachers to tell him it's okay. He was content to go to church, be a deacon. Oh, I just slipped up again. I tell you, there's a problem when we keep falling into the same sins and all we do is say with our lips, I'm sorry. We've got to comprehend the high calling of Christ Jesus that's upon us. We're to reproduce the life of Christ on the earth. And He sent His Son to die. And He sent the Holy Ghost to live in us so we wouldn't just be a dead axe handle. It involves coming back, church. That prophet asked Elijah. He said, I've lost the axe head. What do I do? And the prophet said, where did you lose it? Some of you need to go back to where you lost it tonight. Was it a sin? God knows who you've been texting. God knows the filth you've been pulling up on the internet. God knows those that are running around. God knows those that are in relationships that God doesn't like. God knows what you're doing when you go out of town. God sees these things, and He knows when your heart is not changed. We've got to comprehend the high calling. It's a borrowed axe head. It's God's greatest gift to mankind to carry the presence of God. But we go week after week whacking away on the trees of life. We go and try to get over the things of the world, and we don't. But we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. But the axe head never comes back up to the surface. You got to reach out and get it tonight, church. Most of us are going to wait on conviction that we're too calloused over to probably have. We need to start praying, God, I know where I am. I know where I used to be. Bring me back, Lord. Bring me back to my first love. Some of us need to be honest and say, I've been singing lies. I've been coming to church dry as dust, cold as a dead as a corpse, and cold as ice. God, bring me back. Let's stand our feet.
We hope this message was a blessing to you and would like to invite you to visit Faith Tabernacle on Sundays at 10:30 a.m., 6 p.m., or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Our website is www.faith-tabernacle.com. We would love to hear from you.